There are two verses or passages of Scripture that I would like to use as a base for our discussion this morning. The first of these is found in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. My judgment, two of the most staggering verses of Scripture to be found in the New Testament. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. And they have a very incisive word for our existential generation. Remember, the Colossian error was the error of Gnosticism. Super knowledge. Jesus Christ is fine, but. And that's the error of the 20th century. It's nice that you have accepted Jesus Christ and that you are committed to Him, but you need something else. You need another experience. You need another something else. The Apostle Paul said, chapter 2 and verse 9. I think I'm in the right passage here. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I'm not sure we got this thing working, but let's take a crack and see. Can you see that? Okay, back there? All right, this is the word fullness. It's the word pleroma. It is a qualitative, not a quantitative term. It means something to which nothing can be added. Let's suppose that we had a box here on the table and it was filled with objects. You'd say, that's filled, but it isn't. Because we could take some water and pour it into that box, and not until it overflowed would we say it's full. But it's not. Because you can take some salt and pour it into that water, and not until it reaches the saturation point will the water overflow. And then you can say, it's pleroma. It's full. Something to which nothing can be added. In Christ dwelleth all the pleroma of the Godhead bodily. Now note. And in Him ye are pleromatized. The same word, and all of the translators resist it, because from a human point of view, it appears to be blasphemy. In Christ dwelleth all of the pleroma of the Godhead bodily, and you are pleromatized in Him. Everything that Jesus Christ is, you are in Him. Something to which nothing can be added. And you don't need some supra brand of experience. So stop running around for it. If you've got Jesus Christ, you've got everything. and nothing can be added to him. We used to sing a song years ago. I don't hear it very much, unfortunately. Near, so very near to God, I could not nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I'm just as near as he. Or as Paul puts it in Ephesians, you are accepted in the Beloved. All that Jesus Christ is, you are in him. Now that's your position in Jesus Christ, seated in the heavenly, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But there's another side to this coin, and that is your practice. That's where you are positionally. But from the standpoint of practice, I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Verse of scripture that you undoubtedly memorized in your memory pack. The last words that Peter spoke to his readers: but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Positionally, you are complete. Practically, you are to grow. And that is a process, and it never ends. Now, it is this process that we want to examine today. Maturity has to do with the process of growing. And I want to direct your attention to a very determinative portion of Scripture. In fact, we're going to spend the bulk of our time in this passage of Scripture, so I want you to turn there with me. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. And the best thing to do whenever looking at a passage of Scripture is to climb a contextual tree and get your perspective. So let's take just a moment to get an overview of Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, going through chapter 6 and verse 12. That's a segment from the book of Hebrews. Now bear in mind that the theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. Jesus Christ is superior to Moses. And now in this section, Jesus Christ is superior to Aaron and his priesthood. In the first 10 verses of this section, you have the exposition of that doctrine, the superiority of Jesus Christ to Aaron and his priesthood. But beginning at verse 11, and actually going for an extended section through chapter 6 and verse 12, you have an exhortation . I believe one of the most meaningful exhortations in the book, and one of the most difficult to understand. In fact, the 6:1 through 12 passage has probably thrown more people into a tizzy than any other section of the New Testament. You'll remember it's in this section where he says that it is impossible to renew a man to repentance, etc. And all kinds of things have been taught from this passage of Scripture. The interesting thing is, invariably, the interpretation is divorced from the context. If you place it in its context, it makes all kinds of sense. If you divorce it from its context, then you can teach all kinds of nonsense from it. And you got more nonsense per square inch in these 12 verses than probably any other section I can think of. So let's look at them in their context. I wish we had time to go verse by verse through this entire section. I would certainly urge you to do it, and I'll try to give you some help in this direction. In verses 11 to 14, the passage we want to concentrate upon, you have a series of contrasts. There are three contrasts in this section between babyhood in the spiritual realm and adulthood, or between immaturity and maturity. These are the only options confronting a believer. You are either in prolonged infancy, or you are in the process of moving toward adulthood. You are growing up. Now, beginning at chapter 6 and verse 1, and going through chapter 6 and verse 12, you have a series of clues. Also, three of them, which show you how to keep out of maturity and how to develop maturity. I'll share those with you in just a moment as we move through. So the next time you come to chapter 6 and you want to interpret this passage of Scripture, make sure you do not wrench it from its context. This is in a section dealing with the problem of maturity, a grown-up relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at these contrasts, first of all. And this is what I would suggest that you do. And we'll try to fill it in for you as we go along. Take a sheet of paper and draw a line down the middle. In this fashion. And over on this side, write immaturity. And over on this side, write maturity. Or if you want, over on one side, babyhood, on the other side, adulthood. Now, there are three characteristics of immaturity which are spelled out by the apostle in these verses. And there are three characteristics of maturity spelled out in these same verses. And the characteristics of maturity are the answer to the characteristics of immaturity. All right, the first characteristic of immaturity is lack of knowledge, or we're going to use the word dullness
as a characteristic. And I want you to see that in verse 11.
Now remember, he has just been discussing the Melchizedek priesthood as the pattern for the superiority of Jesus Christ. And coming right out of that, he says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard of interpretation. Now mark the reason. Seeing you are become, underline the little word become. That's a process too. Seeing you are become dull of hearing. We've got an acute spiritual hearing loss. Now, mark it well. The problem is not in the difficulty of the revelation. The problem is the density of reception. Let me run it by again. The problem is not the difficulty of the revelation. It's not the fact that the Melchizedek priesthood is so foggy, so obtuse, that you couldn't possibly understand it. The problem is you've got a density of reception. You are suffering from spiritual dullness. You have limited hearing. That's the first mark of immaturity. See, the problem is not in the truth, but the one being taught the truth. Now, if you go back with me in the New Testament for two verses of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 are verses you should put beside this for comparison. And I deliberately want to throw out some things for you to stretch your thinking, to give you something to come back to, because quite obviously we cannot exhaust this subject. We may exhaust you, but not the subject. A lot more truth here, and I want you to do some real thinking in this realm. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Now the natural man, I call him the T-L-O man, this life only. Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Why? Because you tell him what he doesn't want to hear, and because you don't tell him what he wants to hear. And he cannot know them, because they are spiritually understood. They are by the Spirit understood. But he doesn't have that capacity. You go out at night and you look up into the heavens and you see the stars, but you only see a small portion of the stars that are there. Take a telescope and project it into the sky and you see millions of stars. They are telescopically understood. Take a drop of water out of that beautiful, clear Norway water that you drank this morning, put it under a microscope, and you will discover there is no meat shortage. That's microscopically understood. I go out. My car won't start. I lift up the hood to see if the motor's still there. I call a mechanic. He comes over. He turns one little thing And he roars and says, Hendricks, how stupid can you get? Well, I've been working at it. Because that's mechanically understood. And what the telescope is to the stars, and what the microscope is to the drop of water, and what the knowledge of mechanics is to an automobile engine, the Holy Spirit is to spiritual truth. See, a lot of you are working on university campuses. And you're working with individuals who've got plenty of mental marbles. See, it isn't the fact that they got a real low IQ, you know, sort of a 78. Ugh. See, the guy may have more than you do. He may have 153, which is slightly above average. And you explain the gospel to you, and he looks you straight in the eye and says, right. Years ago, I was working with InterVarsity on a University of Michigan campus. And we went into a living quarters, and we explained the gospel to a number of kids, and several were quite responsive, one in particular. He stayed around, and we talked for a couple hours, and finally said, how about coming up to my room? Sure, glad to. So he went up to his room. He says, look, I'm really fascinated by this. I ran it by again. It just doesn't make sense. I ran it by again. And along about 2:30 in the morning, you know, we run it by again. And you hope you're coherent, but, you know, you're trying to set it all out, and I draw pictures on a piece of paper, and I pull the chair out to show him what it means to have faith, you know, the work. The old guy sits there and he looks me straight in the eye and he says, you know, I don't want to offend you, but frankly, that's absolutely moronic to me. I said, you know, that's interesting, because that's exactly what the Bible said you say about it. He says, really? I said, really? I turned over to this passage of Scripture. He says, you would say it's foolish. It's moronic. Hey, let me read that. Yeah. Run it by again. So I ran it by again. This is about a quarter after 3 in the morning. All of a sudden he says, hey, I see it. I see it. You know, you say, you see what? You know. Because suddenly the Spirit of God lifted the blinders from that man's eyes. And he perceived. It's by the Spirit understood. Don't ever get yourself hung up on a totally apologetic type of approach where you're going to reason a man to faith, because I got news for you. Somebody's going to come along with a lot sharper reasoning than you have to reason him out of it. The one thing some people have never got the picture of. A man is saved by faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. The whole by grace through faith process. Now look at verse 15 in contrast. See, he doesn't have the capacity. That's his problem. It isn't that he's dull or dumb or anything else. He just does not have the capacity to understand spiritual things. But in verse 15 we read, but he that is spiritual understandeth, discerneth all things. And he himself is understood or discerned of no man. In other words, the difference between the natural and the spiritual man is a difference of capacity. The spiritual man has the capacity to understand all spiritual truth because he has the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean he knows it all. It does mean He has the capacity to understand all things. Though, he certainly doesn't make sense to other people. I'm still trying to explain to my father, an unregenerate man, why I'm sold out to Jesus Christ. My father never finished high school. Finally went back, I think, and got a diploma. He recently retired as a colonel in the Air Force. He makes more in retirement, I think, than I make as a full professor. And he keeps saying to me, how in the world could you have all of this education and all of this experience and all of this training and make peanuts? You know, and he just cannot get that through his being. I mean, you understand he respects me. He just thinks I'm incredibly dull. And you've had the same experience, particularly as I've shared with some of you who come from homes where your parents really never have gotten a picture. You know, you were a nice guy until Jesus Christ came into your life. You know, and you mean to tell me you gave up a job like that? You know, how much you get paid now? If you get paid? that's foolishness. You know, I try to make a deal on a car in Dallas and seem to come to terms, and the guy says, okay, well, let's fill this thing out now. Where do you work? I work at the Dallas Theological Seminary. The what? Spell it. I spell it for him. He says, how much you make? So much. He says, this is a regular salary? Well, I say, not exactly. I should be fair to you and tell you that if the money comes in, we get paid. If it doesn't come in, we don't get paid. Right. I run it by again. Sure. It's very simple. If the money comes in, we get paid. If it doesn't come in, we don't get paid. So he takes me over to the window and he says, hey, you see that Chevrolet dealer down the street? I'll bet you can make you a great deal. He thinks that's absolutely unreal. He doesn't understand you. Most of what you're doing, my friend, is absolutely idiotic to an unsaved world. You're a nice guy, but. And that's exactly what the Bible says they're going to say. So does that really blow your mind? When are we going to get with it in terms of finding and believing what God said? That the guy may have a PhD, but if you open this book to him at Harvard, he says to you, friend, that's nonsense. That's exactly what this study would say. And when you try to explain to him what you're doing, he can't put it together. Now, the problem in this Hebrews passage is not lack of clarity in proclamation. It's not the fact that there's an illogical presentation. There's never an excuse for that. We are talking about a severe hearing loss. These people, as we will see, are babes, and this is reprehensible because it's due to their carnality. And dullness of hearing is one of the products of carnality. It's one of the marks of immaturity. All right, let's look at the second characteristic. And that's lack of resourcefulness. And I want you to see that in verse 12, particularly the latter part of the verse, but let's see it all. For when by reason of the time, Now, it's a good thing to underline your Bible. Good navigators do it all the time. And so do good students of the Word. And a navigator should be a good student of the Word. And the word time is key to the understanding of the passage. When by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again, please underline the word again, that someone teach you the rudiments, literally the ABCs of the first principle of the oracles of God. And you are become such as have need of milk and not of solid meat. You're in the pablum stage. You can't take a good Texas T-ball. You have to be fed. You cannot feed yourself. You are always dependent upon another. And that's the word I want to use to parallel dullness. A babe, an immature person, is a person who has strong dependency feeling. They are dependent upon someone else to teach them. Now, every believer is given the Holy Spirit as the teacher. And we recognize that the Holy Spirit uses gifted men. So it is natural in the early stage for us to depend upon other people. But when that persists, you have a problem. And the interesting thing is, this is where you are in the average church today. The bulk of the people are under the Word of God, but they are not in the Word of God for themselves. See, they come to the trough every week to eat. But they won't walk across their living room floor and pick up a Bible and get into it. Oh, how we love to hear Brother So-and-so teach. My. Conference some time ago. This guy was scraping the Milky Way. I was sitting there, boy, I had my ball lost in the weed. Walking out the door, this guy says, oh, Brother Hendricks, isn't he deep? I said, yes, he really is. He's about 4 feet under for me. How far under is he for you? Oh, boy, you know, because we have this crazy idea, you know, if it's foggy, it must be scholarly. You know, if you can't understand a blessed thing of what he's talking about, he's a deep teacher of the Word. We got prating fools running all over the place. Well, we got to hear, we got to go to another Bible conference. And we got to run and get another set of books. And nowadays, you got to run and get a set of tapes. I don't know how in the world we exist without tapes. We got a tape worm. Oh, boy, we got to get all of the stuff. But the guy is absolutely in the baby stages. As long as somebody else is feeding him, okay, we can go. But if he were stranded on an island with his book, if his life depended on it, he couldn't feed himself. There's no place to plug in a tape recorder. No books out here. No guy that also got shipwrecked who can give us the word. Boy, that's a tremendous motivation to a navigator. Because as far as I am concerned, one of the greatest characteristics of a good nav is that he really teaches people how to get into the Word for themselves. Not spending all of his time trying to spoon feed him. In other words, the second problem is that the intake of the Word of God is all secondhand. And when he should be a communicator, teaching someone else, he's got to go back to the kindergarten and learn the ABCs all over again. It isn't that he has to continue to learn. That's, as we shall see, a mark of the mature. He's a constant learner. It's the fact that he never gets beyond the elementary thing. And you've watched this type of thing exist even in a meeting or in a Bible study. You know, he's okay. He holds his head above water as long as we're talking about the most elementary things of the faith. But the moment we begin to press a little deeper, you know, he's wiping out. He's lost. And this is the problem. All right? The third problem is found in verse 13. And that's the problem of lack of judgment. And in order to keep the deed, we'll say his problem is in the realm of discernment. Verse 13, for everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience. He's inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, I want to stop on this term for just a moment, because that's also important. We use the expression, he's a newborn babe. And we are talking about the recency of his salvation. I do not happen to believe that the New Testament ever uses this term in that way. When it talks about a man who is a babe, it is not referring to his recent conversion. It is referring to his inability to receive the truth. That's why I ask you to underscore the term time. These were not recent converts. At least to the writer, there had sufficient time elapsed that they should be qualified to communicate to others. But they had to go back to the basics and start all over again. Every now and then you run into someone who says, well, there is milk truth and there is meat truth. And I always have an interesting time with this person because I say to them, would you please explain to me an example of the milk truth? Well, for example, salvation. Oh, really? One of the greatest impressions Dr. Schaefer, the founder of our seminary, made upon me was at 83 years of age, we were in a class in systematic theology, studying the doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. And he was expounding this profound doctrine of justification by faith, and the tears started to roll down his face and stain that desk as I saw him say, gentlemen, I am just beginning to understand what it means to be declared righteous. You know, I never heard a word he said beyond that. You know, here I was, this little kid, hardly dry behind the ears, you know, just starting out in seminary, educated beyond my intelligence. You know, here's a guy, 83 years of age, and been teaching this type of thing all of his life, wrote a systematic theology, and says, I'm just beginning to understand what it means to be declared righteous. Well, then give me an illustration of meat feed truth. Oh, that's prophecy. And that always intrigues me because I found some prophetic hounds who are the most carnal people I know in the world. They spend all of their time running around to find out who is the second beast of Revelation 13. When they ought to look within, they got the answer. No. Milk and meat has nothing to do with the doctrine. It has everything to do with the depth. You can understand salvation at a milk level, just the bare essentials. You can spend all of your lifetime studying the doctrine of salvation and you'll never scratch the surface. The only thing you will emerge saying is, I'm just beginning to understand what it means to be declared righteous. You can study the prophetic word of God and you can come up with the most shallow, superficial, carnal type of approach in which you're running around to find out all of the things in the present scene that you can nail down, but it never affects your life. Or you can be so profoundly impressed by God's prophetic program that it motivates you beyond words. And you move on the impact of it. The difference is the depth of your comprehension, the maturity. Considering the time that had elapsed, there was sufficient opportunity for them to teach. But they never related the truth of the Word of God to their life. Solid meat, he says, is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Their conduct is guided by their understanding of the Word of God. They have ability to see how a passage applies to a given situation. Do you ever have somebody run to you all the time, every time something comes up and says, do you think I ought to do this? Do you think it's right to do this? You know what that's a characteristic of? That's a characteristic of immaturity. You see, a mature person is able to go to the Word of God and find what's right and what's wrong for him on the basis of what God has revealed. He's not running over here to say, is this right? You say, right. Yeah, that's okay. Okay, good. And a little while later, somebody says, hey, what in the world are you doing that for? That's out of bounds. Oh, really? It's out of bounds. Okay, I'll quit. And he spends all of his life. And this kills me in this whole area of the spiritual life, because this is the type of thing we have with people running around listening to people tell them how to live the spiritual life. When I say, why in the world don't you go to the Word and find out what to do? One guy says, hold on! Hey, hold on. Next guy says, let go! Let go. You know, boy, that'll make you neurotic. You know, do you hold on or let go? Becomes an extreme problem in life. Now, let's come over on the other side and look at the characteristics of maturity, because these are the answers to these deficiencies. Lack of knowledge, spiritual dullness, lack of resourcefulness. He's a spiritually dependent individual, always has to rely on others. Lack of judgment, he has no discernment, no ability to relate the truth to his own life and to his own experience. Discernment, no ability to relate the truth to his own life and to his own experience. All right? Now, let's go on the other side, and I'll show you what I think is a fascinating picture. And that is the mature man is the individual who has knowledge, but please note, it is a knowledge which he is able to share. Isn't that fantastic? You'd think God wrote that for the nouns, wouldn't you? He did. Look at verse 12, first part of it. For when, by reason of the time, you ought to be teachers. How do I know if a person knows? Very simple. Can he share what he knows? And if he cannot share it, then he does not know it. And if he knows it, then he has ability to share it with someone else. Now, we're not going to talk about communication per se today. We've got another session for this, but may I say this is the most basic element in the area of communication I know. You cannot impart what you do not possess. And the reason why most people have a difficult time in the process of sharing is that they do not know, they have never really appropriated this truth in their experience. If they had, they'd be able to share it. And that's a beautiful experience to watch. And some of you are seeing it almost every single day of the week, and you got proof positive the person is really going on to maturity. Isn't it thrilling to teach somebody something and to see the person taught of the Spirit of God? You may be the instrument that he uses. And they're like a little kid with a fire engine. They get so excited with that thing, the first thing they're going to do is to run out and share it with somebody else. That's the mark of a mature person. A mature person can never keep it to himself. This is too good to keep. He's appropriated, he's assimilated it in his life, and therefore he's in a position to impart it to others. Now, I want to spend just a moment to underscore this in your thinking, because it's easy to get hung up on it. Spiritual knowledge is not the number of sermons you have listened to. It's not the amount of information you got stored in your being. It's the amount of truth you have assimilated in your life and which you are able to share with another. See, that's the genius of the 2 Timothy 2:2 passage. The things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to what? Teach others also. It's the same thing that you have in the Matthew 28 passage. That you are in the process of communicating what you have learned to others. So knowledge is not an end in itself. It is always a means to an end of sharing it with someone else. I often put it this way. The opposite of ignorance in the spiritual realm is not knowledge, it's obedience. The opposite of ignorance in the spiritual realm is not knowledge, it's obedience. How much you have responded. And we'll see more of this in just a moment. So your knowledge, which has transformed your life and the resultant ability to share it, is the answer to the deficiency of dullness. I don't know how many times somebody's asked me, how can I get this guy turned on? I'd say, why don't you get him into the Word? Had every bit of motivation you got. You know, he come out, oh, what is that? Yeah, I was excited once. You know, and after 5 minutes with that, you know, I really need that? Like leprosy. get around somebody who's excited about something really worth getting excited about. See, I've been teaching in the seminary, friends, for 22 years. That's just long enough to get an education. And we paralyze students with the word. Man, I mean, we really embalm them. But you know, the most exciting thing to me is to get a guy into the Word for himself and watch him come alive. See, if I ever had any doubt about the aliveness of that book, I would have it. I would be totally convinced on the basis of its ability to change a man's life if you get him into it. Just by what I've seen happen. He's never the same again. And every time he has an opportunity to hear somebody who knows a little more than he does, man, boy, he's right on the front row, you know, wow, taking some notes, asking questions. How can I learn more? So he's not a, here we are again. Another exciting Bible study. Second, second mark of maturity is the ability to understand, by which the Bible means you. Now, in the first part of verse 14, but solid meat is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use, underline that word. How do they become full-grown men? By using that which they understand. The mature man is the man who can put to use the truth that he knows. See, he's not a dependent person. There is a sense in which he is an independent person, and I do not mean independent of God, but I mean he is not dependent totally upon others. He can profit from what he gets from others. But he's able to go to the Lord and to his word to settle his own problems and difficulty, to apply the scriptures to his own experience. And the more he uses it, the more mature he becomes. Very skillful in the process of living. That's the answer to dependence. Now let's look at what is the answer to the problem of lack of judgment. That's found in the latter part of that verse. And that is, this is an individual who develops tremendous judgment, which in a turn affects his value. Solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. You know, my friends, to me, one of the highest marks of spiritual maturity is seen in a person's value system. Whether they can distinguish between that which is good and that which is evil. And a man who is immature will pick the dime every time over the dollar bill, because it's shiny. And as I was reflecting on this passage, I thought of a number of Navs who have meant so much to me on a personal basis. And the thing that stands out, if I had to mark just one thing out to say, here's the guy who's really got it. Every time, it's the ability to discern between the superficial and the substantive. The guy who's not just hung up with, you know, this bright little shiny thing here, but who's willing to move toward ultimate goals. Something that is of real value. And I don't know what your experience is, but I find that the real problem is not often in distinguishing between what is good and bad, for the word translated evil here might have the connotation of uselessness. In fact, it is so translated in a number of the newer versions. And I think this conveys the idea. Obviously, there are times when it's a good thing in contrast to an evil thing. But if your experience matches mine, I can make that decision every time. I mean, I don't have to decide whether I ought to spend some time loving you or whether I should pull a 45 on you and blow your brains out. I mean, as a Christian, I don't really debate that issue. But the real problem comes between the good and the better. Between doing the urgent thing and doing the important thing. You know, the thing I gotta do right now because, oh boy, they're on my back. And the thing that I ought to be doing because that's a part of my priority system. So the key to the Christian life is really your value system. Do you have discernment exercised to the point where you can make the right decisions? And every time you'll choose a better thing over a good thing. See, my boy really hit it on the head. Now, why are you leaving here to go there? See, from my point of view, I'm leaving a good thing, I'm talking about in terms of me, for a better thing. See, I could sit up in the stands and enjoy the experience like everybody else. That would be very exciting. Always rewarding to be on location when God is at work. But boy, to have a part of the action. See, to be engaged in a ministry of multiplication. This guy says, well, what would he do as an app? That always kills me. Like I just heard one interview not too long ago. This pagan on a program saying, you're navigator. That's a very interesting term. And I could hear it coming. I sat there, wait, watch this one. Well, what do you do? And, you know, you've had it crammed down your throat so many times. Ooh, why you spent so much time with them? You know, and you only have a handful over here? You know, when the big crowd's out there, why don't you go out there and pack the thing with 5,000 people? And here you got five people you're talking to. You know what I happen to believe? I happen to believe you've chosen a better thing over a good thing. Can you make those decisions all the time? See, that's where life is really lived. Now, let's take this truth. And I'm afraid I'm not going to get into that last section. That's par for the course, isn't it? Whet your appetite and then tell you we're not going into that part. So now you'll have to study it for yourself. Imagine that. I want to draw some implications from this. And the more I think about it, the more profound they become. Number one, the Word of God is transparent. We are responsible for our spiritual growth. We are responsible for our spiritual growth. There is no such thing as waking up someday spiritual. I never intended to be. I just couldn't help it. But here I am, Joe Spiritual. No, that's not the product of an accident. It's the product of cultivation. In fact, I'll whet your appetite to this point. The key to this whole section is let us go on to maturity. And the whole thrust of all of the exhortations of the Scripture is that in the human realm, you are responsible. Now, obviously, if it is not the grace of God, if it is not the Holy Spirit of God, if it is not the Word of God operating, you'll never make it. But you can have the grace of God, and you can have the Holy Spirit of God, and you can have the Word of God, and never get off the dime. Just witnessed to hundreds and hundreds of Christians who've been exposed to all of these resources and who just are in protracted infancy. Second, time is always essential to the process of maturity. And I want to give you a little equation. First of all, let's look at a few of the divine resources which we've just detailed. The two primary resources are the Holy Spirit and the Word. And it's a sobering realization to discover that the primary means of growth designed by God is His Word. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. But He also works through other means. He works through experience. And I'm sure that's what God is doing with us in this experience which we shared last night. I don't know what the impact was upon you, but my wife and I went back to our room greatly moved from last night's service. Not only the ministry of the Word very effectively given by Lorne, because that's where it's at in terms of the ultimate, the ability to see God, but by the realization that God brought into the Sparks family what humans would call a tragedy. But it's really a teaching device. And we think in terms of what He's doing to teach Doug and the children, but my friend, we're part of the family. And as Rob shared with us, you can pick up the vibrations, friend. God broke through to Rob in this experience, and he was the instrument that the Spirit of God helped to break through to me, having gotten the picture and the details of it. I mean, I'm a married man. I'm very, very, very happily married. If you don't believe it, just hang around me for a while. And if there's any person here who's married, you could not go through that experience last night saying, what would I do? If this were my husband, my wife. Why did God happen to move in that family and not in yours? And don't ask me to explain that. I'm not God Almighty. All I know is that this is what God is doing. And He's moving in my family all the time. And as Lauren shared last night, I'm not calling the shots, and He never consults me. God never calls me up and says, Hendricks, I'm going to put your daughter through the windshield of a car. Is that all right? It's what happened. He never asked me. Because if He had, I'd have said, well, Lord, I'll tell you what. Let's make that an elective, okay? See, I don't pick those courses. But I'm so thankful that he never asks me. Because that's the way I grow. But watch this.
Experience is never divorced from the Holy Spirit or the Word.
And man, if you're going to be working with the college university students of this generation, an existential generation that's an experience-oriented generation, you better get plugged into this. Because that's their whole thinking. And the interesting thing is, if you discuss with people many of the problems of contemporary Christian living, it is always based on experience, period. They do not argue with you on the basis of the Word. Usually they can. It's, I had an experience. Well, my friend, whose experience is valid? The Buddhist has an experience too. How do we judge the validity of experience? There's only one way. On the basis of the revealed truth of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And God uses human instruments. Gifted men. Men who come into your life. I just had somebody minister to me just before I left the States up in Oregon. Young couple, students of mine at the seminary, first year student. That kid so ministered to me in about 2 days that I said to him when I left, you know, this has been one of the most